Amen. Just one day at a time. Please remain standing with me. And if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, we'll be reading verses 14 to 25. You may want to take your outlines out of the bulletins and which will help you understand the direction that we're going. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14 says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I?' He answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' And he said to him, 'You have said it.'" Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, as we read historically what has happened in the life of Christ and how, Lord, you allow these circumstances to take place, that Christ may be our Redeemer and our Savior and our sacrifice. At the same time, dear Father, in your sovereignty, man is culpable for his own sin. And I just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to understand this and to appreciate your sovereignty and your mercy. And at the same time, dear Father, we thank you, Lord, that none of this is a surprise to our Lord. But, Lord, he went willingly. He laid his life down for his sheep. We ask now that you may bless us. I pray, Father, you may allow me to be your preacher and your speaker this morning, dear Father. Lord, may you touch every heart, I pray. May you feed your sheep, I beseech you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. We see last week, if you remember, we had a wonderful picture of worship, didn't we? It's just completely the opposite now. We find that in chapter 26, that our Lord Jesus went to the house of Simon the leper, which may have also been the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. It says here in chapter 26, again, to give us the background, to show the contrast of one's worship and one's devotion and one's wickedness. That's what Matthew is doing here, along with Mark, when he shares also what happened with our Lord Jesus Christ. It says here in verse 6, if you remember, of Matthew 26, that when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. We learn through John not only that she poured it on Jesus' head, but she poured it out also on his feet, and she began to wipe his feet with her hair. And so what we find is Mary showing her great devotion and worship to Jesus. This is an awesome picture, beloved, when we see Mary showing her great love for her master. But her worship was misunderstood, wasn't it? And it says here in verse 8, "But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste?'" Beloved, when you give energy, your time, your treasure, your talent, and your worship in God, beloved, that's not a waste. That is worship. And so we learn here that the disciples only looked at the monetary gain and the cost of this. Specifically, we knew it was Judas. And he goes on to say in verse 9, for this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Not that she understood that, but Jesus accepted her form of worship. As she gave what she had. Assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her, even as we read it today. And it's interesting that now we find ourselves in verse 14, we see the very contrast, right? We see the antithesis of worship and devotion. What we see is an ungrateful, ungodly, self-centered man. And he's all about himself. Judas Iscariot had one God, and his God is Judas. And so we learn here that he has spent 3 years with our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, Judas was a very religious man. But he didn't know the Lord. And so it says here, and as we're looking at this together, just give you the outline very quickly. What we find here in verses 14 to 16, that Judas makes a decision, doesn't he? And maybe he made the decision right after that episode. Once he saw what Mary was doing and her love and her devotion and the way she lavished the Lord with this beautiful fragrant oil, Judas was now up to, he reached his limit. He was disappointed probably because Jesus was not setting up his kingdom. Judas was not receiving the glory and the riches that he desired, and so he decided that he was going to cut his losses. But before he left, Judas decided that he was going to make some money. And we find that here in verse 14 to 25. So the very first part here, let me give you the outline. You have it there. We see he makes a decision in verses 14 to 16. When they go to have dinner, the Last Supper, the Passover, Jesus begins to disclose what's about to take place. And then finally, we see in verses 24 and 25, Jesus also shares the destiny of this man. It was better that this man was not even born. That's serious. What Judas did was a high crime in the eyes of God. Let's look at the first part here. And as Judas makes this decision, and probably he had decided to leave Jesus a long time ago, but for some reason he chose this time. And we know because of the sovereignty of God. Go with me to verse 14 and 16, 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, that's very painful, I'm sure, for those that were part of the 12 to hear that. One of the 12 called Judas Iscariot. The word Iscariot, by the way, is the word Isha, Cariot, means a man of Cariot. That's what it means. That's where he was from. He was not literally from Galilee as the rest of the disciples. He was from Cariot. That's simply what it means. And he went to the chief priests. And he said to them, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And what did they do? They counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. What is 30 pieces of silver worth? Well, if you go in the Old Testament, we won't go there, but you might jot this down. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 32, that was the amount you paid for a slave if your animal would accidentally kill a slave, either a male or a female. It says that they are to give 30 shekels of silver. Very low price. And you think that if Judas really was after money, and we knew that he was greedy because we learned that through John, that he was a man that was filled with greed. It was about himself. He also pilfered from the treasure box, didn't he? So this man was greedy. He was self-centered. And we see that this man, when it came to money, he wasn't getting what he wanted. He didn't have the glory he wanted. And so he decided that he's going to make a little bit of money. Very little, by the way. And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. And for that very small amount, he decided that he was going to betray our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 17:13? Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. That was Judas. He was the most ungrateful man alive. He reminds me a lot of maybe of the prodigal son, but he reminds me a lot of Absalom. Remember Absalom? Here is a son of David. He loved his son Absalom. Even after Absalom had sinned against David, David forgave him. And what did he try to do? Try to take over the throne. Try to kill his own father. Even in Absalom's death, David still cared for him. I remember in the 90s, there was a very popular trial going on. Remember in the 90s? I was living in Van Nuys at that time, or near Van Nuys, and the trial was held in Van Nuys. And it was a trial of the Melendez brothers. Remember that? They murdered their parents to have their parents' riches. So all that time that they were nurtured and brought up and loved and clothed and housed, they decide that they're going to pay back their parents by murdering them. That was Judas, by the way. Ungrateful, unthankful man. And he only loved himself. It seems that Judas decided to betray Jesus, you know, shortly after this display of worship and devotion to Mary. And we can see that Mary's heart was truly displayed in her act of devotion. We also see that Judas, his heart is displayed, his true heart towards Christ, and it was one of treachery. And so our Lord, and so we learn that when it came to Judas, because things were not going his way, it wasn't done the way he wanted. You have to remember that all the disciples, okay, don't get me wrong, all the disciples expected Jesus to set up the kingdom of God in Jerusalem. They were all expecting that. That's why when Jesus said that the Son of Man will be taken and we will be betrayed and given over to the Gentiles and crucified and on the third day rise again, remember what Peter said? Lord, this shall never happen to you. Because it wasn't part of his agenda. All the disciples were expecting Christ to set up his kingdom. And when it wasn't happening, Judas himself became more and more angry and was seething because he wanted glory, he wanted power, he wanted riches, and it was not coming to him. Christ came to die, didn't he? And so he did the next thing that he wanted to do. He wanted to feed into his covetousness, so he sold Jesus. Go with me to Luke chapter 22, would you? Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. We see that Satan enters Judas. It's very clearly spoken here, or explicit here, in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. Luke 22, verses 1 through 6 says this. Verse 1, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Verse 3, then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Beloved, I want you to understand this, that Satan can use almost anybody. What about Christians? Can Satan use Christians? Well, he can't possess them, right? Because if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, you can't be possessed by anything else. But you still can be manipulated by the devil. Even Peter himself, when he said, Lord, this shall never happen to you, what did Jesus say to Peter? Get thee behind me, you angel? You fallen angel, right? Get thee behind me, Satan. Yes, even you. In your emotions, in your anger, in whatever selfish desires you may have, Satan may even use you. To say the wrong things and do the wrong things. We know here that Satan went into Judas and used him. Guess what? Satan will use people that you love. You understand that? Even people that you love to carry out his schemes. And as I said, they gave him such a small amount, 30 pieces of silver, which really was a very low price, the price of a slave back in the Old Testament. The Bible says in Proverbs 24 that he who plots to do evil will be called a schemer. You know, it's an abomination of God for people to plan evil. If you find yourself where people are plotting evil, don't be a part of that. Do not plot any evil plans. Get away from that. We see that when it came to Judas, I really believe that he hated our Lord for him to do what he did. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3, would you? And the question is, why would he hate our Lord? I mean, he spent 3 years with him. He saw how gracious he was, how loving he is, how holy he lived his life. What is it about Judas that he hated Jesus so much? Well, it is a supernatural hatred. You may wonder why people will hate you. If all you've done to them is good and prayed for them and loved them, I think it's your light. I think it's your testimony. I think it's Christ in you. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 10. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. Hopefully this gives us a little bit of an explanation. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. See that? For this is a message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? You ever wonder about that? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. We know that he was jealous of his brother Abel, but here we give a further explanation that because his brother was a righteous man. Verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That was Judas. He had murder in his heart. I think he was really angry at the Lord. I think he was jealous. Let me ask you something. Have you ever rewarded evil for good? If you have, you need to repent and ask forgiveness. Or maybe someone has rewarded you evil for good. Again, the prodigal son, remember that? Here is a little boy that's raised up. His father takes care of him and nurtures him and feeds him and clothes him. And now the young boy says, Father, give me what you know my inheritance, and I want to go far away. I want to get away from my father. That was not an act of love. That was an act of selfishness. But by God's grace, that young man came to himself. He came to himself and he went back to his father, didn't he? Judas never did, by the way. He was sorry, but he was sorry in the sense of it was a worldly sorrow. It was not one of true repentance. And as you know, he went out and hung himself. And so we see here, beloved, that he rewarded evil for good. Go back with me now to Matthew 26. So we see that Judas was scheming against the Lord. And, you know, here's the thing I always thought. You know, Judas, if you wanted to get away from Jesus, why don't you just walk away? He did more than just walk away. He decided that he's going to make a little bit of money and betray the Lord. There was something behind that. You know, if you no longer want to walk with Christ as a disciple, and we've seen that before, right? Many people walked away from Jesus. Judas did something more than that. He had this underlining anger. He had this jealousy. He had this envy. And, And he wanted to do something. He wanted to betray Jesus to his enemies. Beloved, that was great wickedness. It's one thing to walk away, and even there you're still unsaved, but he wanted to do something more. He wanted to hurt the Lord. And he did. He hurt the Lord. Because the Lord loved him, even though he did evil. Look at verses 17 to 23. Go back with me to Matthew 26, verse 17. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you? Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city." Notice that Jesus does not give them a specific city or a specific man or a specific address. You know why? Because he already knew that Judas was planning to betray him. And he needed that time with his disciples. So he tells them, in fact, we learn through the other gospels that this was a man that was carrying a pot on his head or water. And he says, "Once you find that man, go and follow him and then talk to the owner and say that the master wants to eat at your place." Probably a disciple. And so he says here, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." And it's amazing how Jesus would do this, right? It reminds me when they went to get the donkey and the foal of a donkey. And the man, once they said the Lord needs them, he let him go. Same thing. Jesus may have prearranged this, but it's interesting that he's very general with it, and even Matthew's general with it, so that Judas would not find out where they're going to have the Passover. Very important that this is done by stealth. We learn it was James and John, by the way. Peter and John that went out and did this. Verse 19, so the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. That was extensive, by the way. They had to take the lamb that they probably held somewhere in the vicinity, and they had to take it into the temple, and they had to kill the lamb and prepare it and prepare the herbs and all these things and the chairs and the tables and get ready for this big Passover dinner. So they prepared. Verse 21. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" And it's an amazing thing here. First of all, Jesus said something it was hard for them to believe. They could hardly believe it. One of them is going to stab Jesus in the back. One of them is going to go against him. And Jesus simply shares this brutal reality with them. Before he even does this announcement, we see in John chapter 13 that Jesus does something for them. Go with me to John 13, would you? And you may know already what I'm talking about here. In John chapter 13, right when they sit down for the meal, we learn that there is a basin of water. And there is no servant there to wash their feet. Remember that? And all the disciples, as they walked in and they began to sit down in their places, they all looked at the water and they're like, "Well, I'm not going to touch that." They didn't even wash their own feet. And they were not going to humble themselves to wash one another's feet. And yet Jesus gives them that beautiful picture. John chapter 13, look at verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God," verse 4, "rose from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." What's so amazing about this is that he washed Judas's feet. Isn't that amazing? This was an act of great love and care. This was a tremendous act of humility. This is a tremendous act of service. Only the slaves would do this type of thing. Jesus was showing his disciples how they need to serve each other. Look at verse 5. After that, he poured the water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and everybody knows Peter, right? Peter's the one that always says something. And Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And that was Peter's way of saying, "Lord, you never have to humble yourself this way." And yet, beloved, this is a picture of the cross. Do you understand this? What Christ is doing for them, he is meeting their need. They all needed their feet washed. They all needed this someone to come and to wash them, to take care of them. But really, it was a picture of the cross. Christ's greatest service to man was to die on the cross and to pay the ransom price for his bride, isn't it? And so this is a picture of Christ. Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and to be a ransom for many. So Christ was giving them a picture of his service. And it is a humble picture here. And so he begins to wash their feet. And Peter's so ashamed. I bet you could hear a pin drop when Jesus began to wash their feet. I think their mouth was wide open. And so Peter speaks up, says, "Lord, are you washing my feet? You shall never wash my feet." Jesus says, "You don't understand." Verse 8, Jesus said, "If I do not wash you," listen to that. He doesn't say wash your feet. He says, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." See, this is a picture of salvation, isn't it? Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are all clean, but not all of you." And of course, he's talking about Judas. "For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, 'You are all clean.' So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet.'" What is Christ saying? You need to take care of each other. You need to meet each other's needs. You know that's what true love is, beloved? It's to meet the needs of others. Christ Jesus met man's greatest need, the forgiveness of God, when he died on the cross. That's man's greatest need. And so we learn then that Christ was showing them, this is what love looks like. It meets the other person's need. So Jesus was giving them an example. And guess what? It begins in the household of God. "If I then, your Lord and your teacher, and you washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Now, certain churches take this literally, and they go and they wash the feet of the people. That's okay if you want to do that. But I think they're missing the great point, right? The point is to meet the other person's needs, to love them. Verse 16, "Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Verse 18, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me.' Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, He who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Verse 21, When Jesus said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. And then, as you see, they began to ask him different questions. So we see that what happened with our Lord Jesus, even though it was fulfillment of prophecy, beloved, it still moved his heart. Jesus saw his disciples as little children. In fact, often he'll say little children to them, right? Little children. I think that the betrayal of Judas was like a child, like David felt with Absalom. We do know that there was a close friend of David's named Ahithophel. Remember that man? He was a very close friend of David's. He was a personal advisor to David. And when Absalom went against David, guess who was right by his side? Ahithophel. They conspired against David. And so we see here that our Lord begins to disclose to the disciples during the Passover the brutal reality of this friend betraying him. It will be one of the 12, he says, and they can hardly believe it. And as you can see, going back to Matthew 26, you know, this is an amazing thing. In verse 22, the disciples came up to the Lord one by one. They said, "Lord, is it I?" You know, that's a wonderful testimony, isn't it? Because you know what the truth is, beloved? We don't even know our own wicked hearts. And so you have the disciples, and they're thinking, one of us is going to betray him. Lord, is it going to be me? Am I the one? Because, you know, maybe I'm the dirty, rotten person that's going to do that. And I can see almost like a childlike faith coming to Jesus with a sincerity. I remember I was leaving the school one time. I was working at a private school, and there were some things going on there that were really bad. And I had talked to the principal, said, "You know, I'm gonna move on." I was sharing the gospel with these kids. It was a Christian school, by the way. And these kids, they were really, really bad, and they began to say things that were not true. And so I decided, you know what, I don't need this. I'm gonna move on. And there was a little boy named Tyler, and Tyler was giving me a hard time because Tyler always speak out of turn and everything. But he was a good boy. He really was. And I had to talk to him several times. And I remember I was going to leave the school. And I just happened to be there early in the morning. And there was little Tyler sitting there. He was only in sixth grade. He goes, "Mr. Ozuna, are you leaving because of me?" And my heart just, "Oh, no, Tyler. No." I said, "No, I love you. I'm not leaving because of you." I couldn't tell him what was going on. But I just saw the sincerity of that young man thinking, "Are you leaving because I'm so bad?" You know? And that's what it reminds me of with these disciples. "Lord, am I so bad? Is it me? Are you going to be betrayed by me? Because I know my heart is wicked." And you can see the childlikeness in these disciples. And they all came up to him. And even Judas himself in his hypocrisy, wanting to look good in front of his other disciples, began to say that. In fact, he doesn't even use the word Lord. He uses the word Rabbi, you know. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? But I want you to know that Jesus' heart was pierced with this. Our Lord still loved Judas. He created him, by the way. Every single man, every single human being is made in the image of God. And so we see Judas really pierce the heart of the Lord. David had this Judas, didn't he? We learned that David's Judas really were not only his son Absalom, but also his friend Ahithophel. And we have different passages in the scripture where David talks about this betrayal. Go with me to Psalm 55, if you would. Psalm 55, verse 1. David talks about this betrayal. Psalm 55, And maybe some of you have felt betrayed before. I know that I have been lied against. I know that I have been betrayed for doing what was right and what was right in the eyes of God. And let me just tell you something. If you've ever been betrayed or backstabbed, I want you to understand that you can identify with Christ. Do you understand that? And maybe for that very reason, the Lord wants you to see that and understand the pain and the sorrow that Christ himself felt. Because I remember that time when I was at my lowest, and I'm thinking, Lord, is this how you felt? When someone betrayed you, when someone lied against you, when someone tried to destroy you, is this how you felt, Lord? Wow. It's profound. Psalm 55, verse 1. Listen to what David says. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in the midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. Verse 12, this is a part where you see the identification. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. So you see, David's heart is so sad that the man that betrays him, and we believe this is Ahithophel, he can't believe it. Ahithophel, I thought we were friends. You were my buddy. We used to go and worship together. We spent time together. We loved each other. And now why are you doing this? There was wickedness in Ahithophel's heart. We believe there is unforgiveness because it is believed that Ahithophel was related to Bathsheba. Remember what happened with Bathsheba? David took Bathsheba illegally. He allowed her husband Uriah the Hittite to be killed, and he took Bathsheba as his own. And it is understood that Ahithophel was related to Bathsheba. And maybe Ahithophel never forgave David. But that was not an excuse for him to do evil and wickedness, because David was God's anointed. And so, beloved, we see that Ahithophel was David's Judas, much like his son Absalom. And he is so broken that his dear friend, you know, it's amazing when people do this, you know. That's why, beloved, it's so much easier just to be who you are and just be transparent and be honest. If there's something that you don't agree with, then disagree with it. Instead of Judas, you know, seething behind the scenes and being evil and pilfering from the treasury box and being a greedy man, you know, Judas, you need to just move on. You know what I mean? Just move on. But instead, he pretended to be one of the righteous. In fact, they thought he was so godly, they gave him the treasure box. Right? I don't know. There are just too many pretenders. And I hope you're not one of those. I hope you're not a pretender. I hope you're transparent. I hope you're a man and a woman of conviction. I hope that you're a man of God and a woman of God and not a hypocrite pretending to be somebody you're not. I hope that's not you. And if it is you, may God deal with you. But that was Judas. Had everybody fooled until he betrayed the Lord. A lot of people like that, beloved. A lot of people like that. Even in leadership, yes, even in the pastorate. And so here's Judas, one of the 12. Go with me to Psalm 109. We see once again the prayer of David. Psalm 109. I think it's much easier to live a very simple life, a transparent life. But if you have bitterness and anger and you're seething in your heart, Satan's going to use you. Psalm 109. David says, "Do not keep silent, O God, of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers. But I give myself to prayer. Thus, they have rewarded me," what? "Evil for good and hatred for my love. Set a wicked man over him and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty. Let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few. Let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out." What kind of prayer is this? This is a prayer of vengeance. David's saying, "Lord, deal with this wicked, godless man. And may it come upon his whole family." That's scary stuff, isn't it? Do you understand this? That the sin that you commit today affects your children tomorrow? Do you understand that? It affects your children. It does. So the sin that you commit today, it doesn't just affect you. You know, people say, "Well, I did this to myself." Guess what? You did this to your whole family. So when it came to Judas' sin, it wasn't just Judas. It affected everybody, all the disciples, right? And the testimony of Christ. So, beloved, I want you to understand that your sin does not just affect you. It contaminates everybody around you. And that's what happened to this man, that David is calling vengeance upon. It affects his own family. It's like when a man ends up in prison, right? He commits a crime, ends up in prison. Is that only affecting him? No, you go to the courthouse, and what do you find? His mother, his father, his brother, his sister, his whole family weeping. Because it affected his whole family. That's the way sin is. Not only that, it affects the next generation. And so we see David asking for vengeance. Let me ask you a personal question. What do you do when people do evil to you? What do you do? I know for most people, they want to go and have revenge, right? What does God say we should do? Go with me to Romans 12. Romans 12. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have people do evil to you. I don't know about you, but I had the neighbor from Hades one time. Praise God, we moved away. And you might have that person now, you know. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. What does the Bible say that you and I, as children of God, how we are to respond? Verse 17, what does it say? Go get a gun. Romans chapter 12. Repay no one evil. See that? Repay no one evil for evil. That's not what God wants you to be about. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, sometimes it isn't, As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Why does it say that? God does not want you to be a bitter man or woman. You got to give it to God. It's in his hands. Therefore, verse 20 gets even more personal and prickly. If your enemy is hungry, what should you do? Starve. Sorry, but starve. Get out of here. Feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. You see, that's a person letting go of bitterness and vengeance, giving them to the Lord. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You remain good. You remain righteous and holy and good and loving and kind. Doesn't matter what they do to you. You remain that way. You be righteous. You be good. You do what's pure and right. And I told you about that story about that man, right, holding the door for this woman. Remember that? This woman was a very strong feminist type of woman. She believed in, you know, all these different things. And she was going through the door, and the man opened the door for her, remember? She got very upset. Well, you don't have to open that door for me because I'm a woman. He goes, I'm not. I'm opening this door because I'm a gentleman. You see, it wasn't about her. It was about who he was. And beloved, I want you to understand this. It doesn't matter what people do to you, what they say about you, and how evil they do to you. You remain a godly man. You remain a man of goodness and kindness and love. It doesn't matter what people do to you. You remain that person. A man of God, a woman of God, a man of mercy and love and graciousness. The world's going to do what they're going to do. So the question is, how do you deal with people when they do evil to you? I can tell you this, if you ever have been stabbed in the back, you identify with Jesus. And that's what I take away from this. I thank God I can identify with my Lord. I thank the Lord that I can do that. Lord, now I understand there's some serious pain here and sadness when people hurt you and go against you and speak evil against you. And so our dear Lord, he went through so much, didn't he? Go back with me to Matthew 26. Jesus says a statement he had never said before, didn't he? He says something he has never said before. And it's quite profound. Matthew 26, look at verse 24. So he tells his disciples in 23 that he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. Well, almost all the disciples did that. So they're like, well, that's why they kept coming up to him. Lord, is it I? Verse 24, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. Jesus says this has already been prophesied. This has already been pre-planned. Christ was going to be betrayed. He was going to go to the cross and die as a ransom price for sinners and resurrect the third day. Christ, this was already pre-planned before the foundation of the world. But you don't want to be in those plans of wickedness. These people who do evil still are culpable for their own sin. So Christ simply says this, God is in control. That's what he means here. God is in control. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man. See that word woe? It means judgment and condemnation. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. And this is something Christ has never said before. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. That's serious stuff. That's very serious. Verse 25, you think that all these words would have penetrated Judas's heart? No, Satan was in him. In fact, he was making light of it and was calloused. And so in verse 25, what does he do with what Jesus says? He's mocking. Verse 25, then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? Right there, I would have slugged him. He said, you have said it. Jesus gives his final warning to Judas, doesn't he? God's judgment on him will be the most severe. Do you realize there are degrees of judgment? The Bible talks about that. We see that in Luke chapter 12. We see that when Jesus begins to condemn the different cities, Capernaum and the other cities, he begins to say that, you know, they're going to be judged. So we learn that when it comes to God's severest judgment, it's going to fall on Judas. And here's Judas making light of Jesus' words and pretending to be innocent in front of the others. Again, we see that Jesus' betrayal is a fulfillment of prophecy. We see that in Acts 1 when Peter talks about Judas and says that this was already preordained. And so, beloved, Judas basically was being used by Satan. And all this was all planned out. But I want you to see something, because there's a lot of people even today who know the truth, right? You met these people. They know the truth. They know they need to repent. They know they need to trust in Jesus, and maybe they have pretended to trust in Jesus, but they've never truly surrendered to Christ. Go with me to Hebrews 10, would you? Hebrews 10. You know what that's called when a person seems to be walking with the Lord and then begins to walk away from Jesus? It's called apostasy. It's a person who knows the truth and walks away from the truth because they love their sin. Hebrews chapter 10, go with me there. That was Judas. Knew the truth, knew that Jesus is the truth, the Son of the living God. Didn't faze him. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 26. Hebrews 10, verse 26. It says in verse 26 to 31, for if we sin willfully, and that's every man, right? But this is to those who knew the truth. After we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So he's not talking a person who's saved. He's talking about a person who knows the truth, but has never surrendered, has never trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord. They have the truth. They know the truth. They know they need to repent. They know they need to surrender to Christ, but they never do it. Verse 27. But rather a fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, how much more punishment do you suppose will he who thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, count the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that was Judas. He knew better. You know, again, Judas could have just walked away, right? No, he didn't just walk away. He betrayed the Lord and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. He did more than just walk away. He did evil in his betrayal. You know, one is, of course, one is they're both actions of the unredeemed. One is malicious. What Judas did was malicious, beloved. it was causing harm to another person. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, again dealing with apostasy. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Talking about apostates, these people who pretend to be, you know, godly men, and yet they're being used by Satan. That's what these apostates are. And you could tell the type of people they are. They're people that just, they live a double life. Look at verse 18 of 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, "For when they speak great swelling words," you've seen these people, right? You see them on TV all the time. "Of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through the lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty," see that? "They themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." Look at verse 20. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world," and maybe they did for a short time, they were walking right, right? "Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning." Look at verse 21. This also applies to Judas. "For it would have been better for them not to" what? "Not to have known the way of righteousness." You know what? Judas was better off not knowing Jesus. But because he knew Jesus and he was enlightened, he had great light that God gave him, and he did not walk away, but he betrayed him. Jesus says it's better for him not even to have been born. Here, Peter says, "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire.'" You know what Judas was doing? Judas was just going back to the old Judas. Same old Judas, same little schemer that he was, going back as greedy, wicked, godless man. He was just, his true colors were just coming out. That's who he was. There was never true repentance with Judas. That's why many people, when Jesus says in Matthew 7, many will come to me and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name?" And Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me." What? "You who practice lawlessness." You see, those people never repented. Otherwise, they would have stopped practicing their lawlessness. Beloved, do you understand how important that is? The first words out of Jesus' mouth is to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It boggles my mind when I run into Christians and say, "I believe in Jesus." And I say, "Well, when did you repent?" "Well, I haven't repented." Friend, and you're not saved. Because if there's a transformed life, there's going to be a transformation in your actions, in your thoughts, in your direction of life. And so Judas, there was no true transformation. There was no repentance. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4 that God has made all things for himself. Think about this. God has made all things for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Isn't that amazing? You know what Judas was? He was a vessel of wrath. God actually has vessels of wrath. You know who was a vessel of wrath? Pharaoh. Remember that? We see that in Romans chapter 9. He says to Pharaoh, "For this reason, I raised you up, Pharaoh. This is why I put you in power. So that you would defy me and you would see my wonders and my glory. This is why I raised you up, because you are a vessel of wrath." God has vessels of wrath, beloved. I don't want to be a vessel of wrath. I want to be a vessel of mercy. Judas was a vessel of wrath. and he functioned that way. Let me just close with this. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul writes to the church in Corinth who were questioning his apostleship. Paul says to the Corinthian church and those false teachers that were among them, he says, examine yourselves, he says. He says, you're examining me. Why don't you now, for the first time, examine yourselves, he tells these people, as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Beloved, it is so important that we examine ourselves. Are we truly in Christ? Have we repented? Are we trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord? Are we living our lives to honor Christ? Or we're not? It's a good thing to examine ourselves. Remember that, that many people are going to say, Lord, Lord. I don't think those people examine themselves. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me. Let me ask you a very personal question. Do you remember the day that you truly repented of your sin? Do you remember the day that you truly had a change of heart and a change of mind? Where you put your trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Do you remember that day? Now, I can't give you a date, but I can tell you this. I remember that distinct moment where I surrendered completely to Christ. Do you have that day in your mind? Please remember that, again, that the first words out of Jesus' mouth found in Matthew 4:17 is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It boggles my mind that people get upset that we call people to repent. They're like, well, that's a work. You're calling people to work for their salvation. That's not a work. That's a work of God. The Bible says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Remember, it's an act of grace. God even gives you the grace to repent. He opens your heart. He gives you the ability to repent and to have faith. So it's an act of grace. And so Christ calls the people to repent and to trust in him as Savior and Lord. So my question is, do you remember the day you repented? Have you repented? And maybe you might say, Pastor, I have repented. Have you repented of all your sins? Is there still bitterness in your heart? Is there still unforgiveness and anger or jealousy or immorality or wrath or selfishness or hatred in your life? If there is, you haven't fully repented. It's amazing how people are, right? Well, I surrendered like 90% of my life to Jesus. It's like a woman saying, I'm 90% pregnant. That's like, no, you're pregnant or not, right? Right. It's just that's how foolish it is. And so, beloved, we have to understand that we have to surrender 100%. So, well, I repented of most of my sins. No, you haven't given up your bitterness. You haven't forgiven that person. You still have this anger and this. You're still involved in immorality. And it's like, well, I repented most of my sin. No, I'm sorry. There has to be 100% repentance. Have you examined your heart? Please remember that Christ came into this world and he died on the cross to destroy the works of the devil, didn't he? Not so that we can continue in them. So Christ came and he died, and 3 days later he resurrected from the dead. He did this so that we would no longer walk in darkness. Our Lord Jesus conquered the grave, didn't he? Paul says to the Corinthian church, do not be deceived. Beloved, let's not be deceived. I think at one time Judas really thought he was saved. And they trusted him, and he was there with the disciples, and everybody around him thought he was. But you know what? The true colors came out. Please, let's examine ourselves. Let's not be self-deceived. Let's make sure we repent. Let's make sure we surrender our life to Jesus. Let's live for him. Let's honor him. Let's stand together for prayer. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Lord, what a sad day our Lord Jesus had to go through with his disciples. And Lord, I know that his heart was filled with love. And even though all this was planned before the foundation of the world, there was still great sorrow. And just like David had great sorrow over his own son, Absalom, and sorrow over his dear friend, Ahithophel, that he loved and just could not believe that man would be against him. Father, we just thank you for your mercy and your love. We thank you that you are not against us. Lord, we thank you that you have saved us, you have redeemed us. And through Christ and his shed blood on the cross, dear Father, we are forgiven. Thank you so much, Lord, for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for our sin offering. We thank you, Lord, for delivering us from the wrath to come. And now, Father, help us to be more grateful. And I just pray, Lord, that we will always examine our hearts. That we'd be like the disciples, Lord, is it I? So, Father, I thank you that they were examining themselves. What sincerity. Bless us now, Father, we pray, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.